Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you, Ms. Lisa. Thank you for coming today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. As I talk about something that may not pertain to us, and I really don't think it does at this time, but may have in the past, and it may, in the future. It's about, and this is a sort of a symbolic, but firefighting, dealing with church primarily, but we also could apply it to people around us, as I shared with the children, how God has us to help them, to rescue them sometimes, to warn them that maybe what they're doing is not healthy, not productive, not the best for them or best for their family even. Acts chapter 20, if you're able to stand, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read a few verses. Verse 28 is where we'll begin. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit," third person of the Trinity, "has made you overseers." Why has he made? "To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure," Paul says, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Father, bless your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. You know, all churches need good firefighters. All of them do. A few years back, I heard about a church in North Carolina. A fist fight broke out over someone sitting in their pew. Y'all ever heard of such? Brother Chris, I heard of another church scenario where a church split over the color of the songbooks. And it must have been up in the country in the hills and stuff. And I'm a country boy, and some of y'all are as well. But one side took a chainsaw and cut the church down the middle and hauled off their side. Isn't that something? Paul's intention here in this letter is a warning. Warning to the church to always kind of be on guard. Be watchful. And he's warning the church at Ephesus. He wants them to know that if the church folks are wise, a church can dwell. If the church is living the way God wants them to live, they can live in harmony and peace. But if they're not careful, that it can be a lot of dissension. There can be a lot of turmoil in the church. And so he wants them to dwell in truth and unity and blessing, as God wants all the churches to dwell. But unfortunately, you and I know, humans are in the church, so we at times are not that way. But when a fire does break out, and y'all probably had them here in Highland Avenue, the other churches I've been in, we all probably churches have had them at times. When a fire does break out, he gives 3 points. There's probably more, but let me give you 3 simple points or truths from the text. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, first of all, remember, don't forget the value of the church. He says that in verse 28. The value of the church. He said it was, the church was purchased. Look what it says. Not by money. The church wasn't purchased by someone leaving a huge inheritance. The church was purchased in the last part of 28 by Jesus Christ's own blood. The value of the church. Don't forget the value. That's what we're fighting for. That's what we're standing up for. It's not personal. It's not ourselves. It's the value of the church. That's what he's talking about. He says it again in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus bought the church from the slavery of sin. He laid down his life. He lived a perfect life on this earth before all that took place, so the church could be born. the value of the church. And so that was the inception of it. It was born through the blood of Jesus. In the second part of that, we see the impact, the marvelous impact, the magnificent inception, the marvelous impact. Since the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, the church has been used to do what? To change individuals. For God to work in their hearts and life, to change them from the inside out. How do we fix some of the problems in our society? Like this fool who killed a bunch of people? He's got to have a heart change, doesn't he? You can't change anything on the exterior and fix it. You can't give him something different. He has to have a heart change. He has to see that he loves people like God loves us. He's got to see that he's got to respect others like God wants us to respect others. The marvelous impact. The church has been used to change families and even whole societies. Look at your family. If God wasn't in the middle of it, how it would probably be falling apart like many of the other families in our society. The true church has always stood for righteousness. That's why people hate it. Holy living and godliness. Even in my short time here, I remember several months back, someone came to me after the service and said, "Preacher, I didn't like what you were saying." In other words, they were saying, "You're preaching a little bit too hard on sin, and I'm dabbling in it, and I haven't seen that person again." And I wasn't just preaching to them. I was just saying what God wanted to say. But the church has always stood for righteousness, holy living, godliness, and so on. And we also see, under the value of the church, the importance, the majestic importance. What makes the church so important? It's God's arm, or God's feet, you could say, even, in the world. It's the only organism in existence God designed, God called, God blessed to be the vehicle which he works in the world. That's why we send out missionaries through the church. We don't just send them out through homes and through other things. That's why we work through this organism that God designed, God called, God blessed. A vehicle which God uses to send out righteous people to do his work. And you know as well as I do because you're here. Families need the church, don't they? Many other families would do much better. They would still have adversity because we have adversity. They would have problems. They would have trials and tribulations because we have them. But they would be able to handle them better if they were in a church somewhere, if they were where God's word is opened, where we fellowship with one another. The lost surely need the church. But many Christians live as if the church, unfortunately, were not important. I would say, you and I can attest of this, most Baptists, not us, but most Baptists, haphazardly attend churches for the three F's: funerals, feasts, and fights. You let a situation in church where a fight's about to break out, it'll be packed, won't it? It will. A few hours you spend here, dear brother and sister, are some of the most important times you spend all week. Not only do we see the value, but we see the... I encourage you, when he says this in verse 29 and 30, to refuse any violence. I'm as I shared with you some stories, you could share some as well, how people come in, they creep in, maybe they look like they're a sheep, but they're really a wolf, and they've got sheep's clothing on. They look like they're going to really help the church, but in essence, they're conniving, they're deceiving. There are people in this that would love nothing more than to destroy our church. And that's why we have to be on guard, don't we? We have to always stay on guard. I noticed a couple of areas that he talks about in verse 29 where the church people have to be aware of attacks. First of all, he talks about the enemies around us. Paul says that there are wolves, again, who come in to devour us, our children, all of us. You know, you know wolves. You've heard of a wolf. They're pack animals. They rarely work alone because they know that they do much more damage if they can form a little group, a little pack. They can devour more people. They can cause more strife. And so sometimes when you have that one to come in that seems like he's very flamboyant or she's going to be incredible in a certain part of the church, we may not notice it, but they're looking for those who they can cause strife with, and they're trying to form their little pack behind the scenes so they can operate in numbers and they can tear down the righteousness and the holiness and all of the great things that the church stands for. And not only do they work with packs, they work in darkness. They operate in the dark. You don't see them in the daytime, hardly. You don't see them in church. They're smiling and friendly. They may be cold-hearted a little bit, and you can pick that up because you have discernment. But for the most part, in the light, they're themselves. But you get outside of this building, or you get in the dark, that's when they operate. They're afraid of the light because it exposes their sinful ways. They never respond to the altar call in any way. They never got the Holy Spirit, you know, God could force it upon them, but he doesn't because he gives us a free will. But they just seem to be inoculated with this world and nothing fazes them spiritually. They operate in the dark. They also attack the young, the weak, and the sickly. That's what wolves do. They prey on people that seem to not be able to get away. You know, you've seen it on these channels where the lion or the wolves or wherever, they get the one in the back, the young, the baby, the baby cow or the baby wildebeest or whatever. They are the weaker ones. They can't get away. That's what these wolves that come in our church do. They don't prey on the healthy ones because they know the healthy ones can fight back, and the others can too. But unfortunately, that's how the devil works. You know, if you were the devil, you would attack someone in the church. You wouldn't attack someone who's faithful in the church, probably, who's prayed up, confessed up. You would go after someone maybe that's spiritually weak, doesn't pray much, rarely reads their Bible, never witnesses, and so on. If you were the devil, you'd pick the weakest target probably first. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 speaks of that. Tells us that we're to give the devil no place in our life. No place is what it says. It comes from the Greek word meaning topos, meaning topographical. Literally means no ground. We're to give the devil no ground in our life. Not even a little toehold is what it's saying. And you and I know many people that are in our churches today, they do. They give the devil toeholds. They give him footholds. They live their life in such a way on Friday night or Saturday night or whenever. And then they come to church trying to be all, you know, holy and righteous, but they're just continuously living a lifestyle that doesn't produce righteousness and holiness. And so we're not to give the devil a toehold in our life, dear friend. Someone else does it. You know, we can talk to them. God has us around them. But we're responsible for number one. We're responsible for ourselves, that we maintain a righteous and holy life. Because there are enemies around us. But unfortunately, as you and I know, and you probably experienced it if you've been in churches long enough, those are the people that affect us. But the second one is really who affects us, those among us. that looked like they were, that looked like they were really, really somebody that's going to help grow our church, going to serve, going to teach, going to whatever, lead. Maybe even, who knows, could even be the pastor. Could be anybody, deacon, anybody. And there are enemies among us. Paul warned the church at Ephesus that people within the church who could try to destroy what God's doing, when Satan finds that he can't attack from the outside, he goes in. He attacks from the inside. He looks for someone inside who maybe for whatever reason, they are willing to devastate and destroy the church. A pastor came home. I remember a story. A pastor came home one day, and he heard some arguing among his children. And he quickly climbed the stairs and went to the bedroom where they were. And he went into his little daughter's room, and he found her arguing with her little friend that was there with her. And he said, "What's going on in here?" And his five-year-old daughter looked up at him and said, "Oh, it's dead. It's okay. We're having church." Yeah, we're playing church. I challenge you to be on guard for trouble. Be on guard in here. I think verse 28 is a call for us to just always be on the lookout. I thank God that our church doesn't seem to be that kind of church. I've been in churches that seem to be that kind of church. When you just felt like you're on eggshells every Sunday, and you just felt like, you know, if you just shook someone's hand a little bit too soft or too hard, they were going to bless you out. Or you didn't speak to someone because you wanted to, but you didn't get over there. Then they got their little pack animals together, and they began to backbite. They began to cause dissension and say, "Did you know that he didn't speak to me? Did you see what his wife, you know, how she looked across the aisle?" Or whatever it was. Be careful, dear friend. What? Look out for them. And I think not only should we refuse the violence and we remember the value, but thirdly, we should relive the victories. We can't forget about all the bad times. Yesterday, I went to see a ball game. My son's playing ball. They were winning the whole game, 6-3 until the last inning. A boy on the other team hit a home run, and they won the game in the last at bat. And I had to tell him, essentially, relive the victory. Look at the good side of it. Obviously, I know the coach is ticked off, and I know y'all are down, but it's just a failure. It's not the end of the world. It's just a little failure in life. Look at some things you can do different, do better, but don't let it just destroy you. Don't let it just overwhelm you. And I tell you, the way not to let it overwhelm you is to look at the little victories in life. Look at things that the church has done. Look at how it's changed people that you know. They may have moved on to be a missionary or a pastor somewhere, or they may just be serving the Lord. Maybe your children that have grown up to go somewhere and serve God at another church. I thank the Lord that we can enjoy the victories in Jesus because of being in a church such as Highland Avenue. The victory for the church, you and I know, and it talks about that in verse 31 and 32, are only found in Jesus. Amen? And you know what? Let me say this too. I think there are going to be times when, and Paul talks about that. You heard him where he says, "I'm afraid when I leave that savage wolves are going to come in." And can I just be honest with you? You are so important to this church. And it's just the way it is. It's not for you to worry. God doesn't want you to worry. To worry is a sin. But it is a concern. When you're gone, just like Paul said, when he's gone, it's a good chance that some wolves could come in. That's how important you are to this church. That's why you're here. For whatever reason, God still has you here. God has you so you can help this church stay healthy. Not so we can keep up with someone else necessarily, but so you and I, we can be healthy. We can come to a body where we can love one another, where we can pray, where we can worship God, assemble ourselves together, and do what we can with what we have, and that you can keep the wolves out. And I thank you for doing that. I encourage you. If you know of a spirit of divisiveness, let it remind you to help point that person, whatever, help that person see that they need to be closer to Jesus. That's what it all boils down to. Jesus is the key, obviously, in every way. And so you pray for them if there's someone that seems to have that type of spirit. You encourage them, maybe even go alongside them in private and help them see, instead of just allowing it to occur. Again, this message may not be for us right now. It may be for us sometime down the road. Or it may be for you to help your family in some way that is dealing with some of this stuff that Paul talks about in Acts chapter 20. Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, the closer we come to Jesus, Lord, the sweeter he grows, Father. The sweeter our life grows, the sweeter our families grow. Even though there's turmoil, there's struggles, there's frustrations, there's anxieties, there's all these missed opportunities, it pales in comparison to the sweetness of Jesus, Lord. And so, Father, may that sweet spirit that we only get from the Holy Spirit, Lord, who helps us be an overseer of our church, Lord, may your beautiful spirit just consume us today and remind us today that we are here not to try to fix everything, to try to be everything, but we're here just to be a vessel, Lord, a vessel to be a shining light, to be a beacon of hope in our community. Thank you, Lord, for what this church is able to accomplish with little. Lord, may heaven reveal that. I pray in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen.